Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord.
Sometimes your eyes open up to a true reality. It happened to me actually at the end of my first year here at Deep Creek, at the end of 2007. I went on a trip to the Holy Land and stayed in just the most magnificent kibbutz, Eden Hotel Resort, at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. As I went to Israel, I thought that I understood a reasonable amount about salvation. I had done a fair bit of lecturing at Ridley, in the area of theology, justification, adoption, happy to lecture on it and talk to people about it, sanctification, union with Christ, glorification. Scripture paints these beautiful word pictures of the facets of what it means to be in communion, to be in relationship with the living God. But as I stood on the pebbles of the Sea of Galilee, my eyes opened in a way I think that they had never opened before. Because the words of Jesus to the first disciples just reverberated in my mind. Follow me. My eyes opened. That's what it's about. And I saw myself, and I've shared this before, walking along the sea, the shores of the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus. And I had spent a great whack of my life walking in the opposite direction. And I saw this picture of the Lord walking along the seashore and saying in a powerful but gentle voice, "Rod, come up here. I got lots of stuff to show you. I got lots of stuff to teach you. I got lots of things I want you to go and do. Don't dawdle. Don't get distracted and be 50 metres back, so I've got to raise my voice. Just come up here. Come up close on my shoulder." Walking with Jesus. Listening to him. The wonder that the God of heaven and earth speaks into our lives. Seeking to stay close to him. Drawing close to him, not dawdling a long way behind. Jesus' call is very simple. It's a call to all men and women to follow him. So let me ask you, if you've turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, how do you, if you like, in your mind, first describe yourself? Do you describe yourself as a Christian? If you haven't read the pastor's inbox in Across the Creek, which I encourage you to do it, it's around, and we try and find something that might be relevant to the passage that we're looking at on the day. So if you haven't read that, if you'd like to call out in a nice, clear voice, how many times do you think the word Christian is used in Scripture? There's a zero over here. Someone else? Once. And it's like an auction. And three times. It was first introduced in Acts 11, 26, and it was describing the disciples of Jesus in a situation where they were no longer regarded as a sect of the Jews. Just three times. What about the word disciple? For those who haven't read Across the Creek or looked at the Deep Creek Facebook page, which is also a good thing to do, little video posted there of last night. How many times disciple used in the New Testament? What if I give you some brackets? So less than 100? Hands up. More than 100? Well, sorry, between 100 and 200? More than 200? More than 500? 269. The number's not important, but this is important. A disciple, a learner, a student, an apprentice, a practitioner. And you might be here today and have woken up this morning and for the first time in your life, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. That is, you might be in God's family for just 2 hours, but you're a disciple. The New Testament is a book about disciples. It's a book by disciples, and it is a book for disciples. If you've got your Bibles there, please grab them and open them to Luke 9. Right at the beginning of the chapter, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6, so they set out and they went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Who were the 12? The 12 are disciples. Jesus has been teaching them in the lead up to this and showing them the way of the kingdom. He's done it by his words. He's done it by his actions, and he sends out the 12. There might be someone who relates to this expression. It's like, get on your bike. But I won't even smile at him. Get on your bike. They go out on their mission trip, they return, and then Jesus takes them and he goes to a town, Bethsaida, which is in that northern section of the Sea of Galilee. He takes them there, crowds follow. He then teaches this broader crowd about the kingdom of God, and we read that he heals those who needed healing. Then he feeds 5,000. Then he speaks directly to his impending death and resurrection. Then the transfiguration follows. There's Peter, John, and James, and the voice from heaven, the Father, says, "Listen to my son. Listen up to Jesus." Then we read that the disciples are actually unable to free a young boy severely impacted by a demonic spirit. So again, Jesus teaches them. He teaches them in words, and that account is in other Gospels. And he then teaches them by action, by actually delivering this boy, young boy, of the demonic spirit. He then teaches them again, how do you respond to opposition because they are actually rejected by a Samaritan village. Just in that very quick overview, do you see there's this intentionality in Jesus' training up of the disciples? And I want us to particularly think about not so much this graphic, but the message behind it. On the left, the picture of the cross, think of the cross as, if you like, symbolism, or the picture of the cross as faith in the Lord Jesus. And on the right, a little modified sign of the apprentice. In the middle, a power cord which is disconnected. What could the graphic be speaking about? I want to suggest the graphic speaks about one of our great risks in the church, and I think it's one of the great risks in evangelical theology, and it is the risk of disconnection. That we rightly put a great emphasis on people turning to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, but there's this disconnection then with being a disciple and the call to follow me. And it's not the way of the Lord Jesus. They must be connected. There has to be a connection between our turning to the Lord and following him, learning of him, being a practitioner. And the connection cord is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and tells us of the need to run and take refuge in the cross. For our sins to be dealt with, for us to be regenerated. And the Holy Spirit comes, brings us into the family of God, and empowers us, and teaches us, and encourages us to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Yeshua, how does Jesus go about making disciples? We see in Scripture his intentions are abundantly clear. He says to his followers, and the Spirit says to us, you need to listen to me, you need to learn of me, and you must go and live it out. Now, disciples are not people who just profess certain views, hold to a form of doctrinal statement. Tragically, in church history, churches have been bulldozed down by the enemy through people who profess certain words, come and take communion, and actually end up acting worse than people in some political branch stacking. It is inconceivable and massively inconsistent in then saying, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because discipleship means we listen, we learn, that knowledge comes in, and then the call is to apply that knowledge to every aspect of our daily lives. And we do all of that, as David was beautifully reminding us this morning, within the context of the Great Commandment. To love God with our whole being, and then to love our neighbour as ourself. And the leadership of this church of Deep Creek is totally committed to assisting you. We're the Lord's servants in growing as disciples of Jesus. And then as you grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, being a disciple maker, that is, being used by the Lord to make more disciples. After Jesus and the disciples went to another village after they were rejected by that village in Samaria, Luke records that Jesus is on the road and he's walking with his disciples. And again, they're going to get some of his teaching because they're his apprentices. And it's this beautiful love. It's the love of the Lord. I'm going to speak into your lives. I'm going to bring training into your lives. I'm going to bring change into your lives. So in Luke 9:57, we read this. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then what's the reading from verse 59? Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to the family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now the Lord's call is simple. It's a call to follow me. And in that passage, it's these series of buts. Like, I hear the call, but. Different sort of buts. But it's a collection of buts. The Lord Jesus' response is not one of saying, "I don't want people to come together for funerals." It's not saying, "I don't like families." The whole body of Scripture is building up the importance of family. That's not what's being said. Here's the symbolism of the words. If I postpone discipleship, it is as if I am in the spiritually dead. If us postpone that day in, day out, walking with the Lord, listening to him, sitting at his feet in humility, putting it into practice, it is as if we are part of the living dead. And gentle Jesus, meek and mild, speaks with great directness and urgency in verse 62. "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." What's the bottom line? The bottom line is we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. In Colossians 1:13, we're over here in a dark, degraded, dehumanized kingdom of darkness. And in God's power and mercy, he transfers us over, the Father transfers us to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. We come into the sphere of the kingdom of God. And this coming into the kingdom of God must mean that the kingdom of God, its values, its characteristics, reign in every decision of our life. That is, you were in this old way of life, you're here, and the Lord Jesus simply says, it's like on the pebbles of the Sea of Galilee, "Follow me, learn my ways, I'm committed to you, I will not forsake you, I will always be with you, but learn of me, absorb it, let the Spirit change you, cooperate with the Spirit, and go and put it into practice." Think about it this way. It can't be that we come to a point in our life and we turn to Jesus, and then at some other stage we go, "Yep, and now I'm ready to be I'm going to make that commitment to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It's incongruous. Being a disciple of Jesus is the commitment. And it's a commitment that changes our lives from the bottom up. Jesus says, the call, Rod, is for you to follow me, irrespective of the cost, in temporal, earthly terms. Whatever that cost is, my call on you, Rod, is to follow me. Not just that you can recite a creed, not that you can just answer a 3-hour exam in theology. No, no. Let the Spirit work in your life so that through your course of your journey, Rod, you become more and more like who? Jesus. Jesus is the Lord, and he will always be the Lord. And the call of discipleship, the way I think about it, is he is the Lord, and as his disciples, I am walking with him with the purpose of him being Lord of every part of my life. And if we go, I'll take this little bit of Jesus and I'll leave this bit out, I'll take this bit of scripture and I'll leave that bit out, then it's actually a lie when we say he's Lord. We might say, thank you that you're my Saviour and you've saved me from the fires of hell and my sins are forgiven. I'm reminded as I say that, when I first expressed commitment to the Lord Jesus, I was probably 11. When I've looked back over my life, I have thought that maybe they're just the words that the Lord has said to me, and it was a commitment. But you moved a long way back from it as the years went by. When I prayed that prayer of commitment, was I thinking of a journey, a lifetime with the Lord Jesus, walking with him? No. No. In the way that the gospel was presented, in that environment that I grew up in, I was turning to the Lord Jesus because the idea of the fires of hell scared whatever out of me, whatever that polite expression is. Now, the call of the gospel is very simple. It's a call to follow me, to know him, to know the Lord's ways, to allow the Spirit to mould us to become more like our Master. And I hope you agree with me that that is exciting. Looking for some nods, maybe a little smile. It is exciting. And Jesus' expectation on me is the same as his expectation for each one of you. It's, Rod, come before me. I come in humility, sit at my feet. I love you. I adore you. I've given my life for you. I have lots to teach you. And I want you to put it into practice. And I know you're going to stumble. And I'll pick you up. And you confess and repent and renounce my blood that was shed will cleanse you. But this is the trajectory to become more like me. And to be committed to being a disciple maker. And as a church, we are committed to facilitating everyone to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we are just facilitators, doesn't matter whether it's a pastor, growth group leader, a ministry leader, we're just facilitators. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. It is living out the Great Commission. Jesus, just before the Ascension, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then notice, therefore, I have all the authority now. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not pick and choose. All that I've commanded you, and a good place to read are the things that he taught his disciples would be to read Luke 4, Luke 9, like we did today, Luke 10. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and then the beautiful promise, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. beautiful Christian man, disciple of Jesus. Christian used how many times? Three. I mean, it's a nice term. I mean, we shouldn't. I mean, we're not putting it to the side. But how many times disciple? Oh, yeah, but like, there's no importance in numbers, but you're right, 269. That's very good. Dallas Willard, just beautiful man of God. I think in the last 12 months promoted to glory, has written extensively on discipleship. I got many of his books, but I've only sort of skimmed them and picked different parts out. Here's a quote that really grabbed my attention. He says, somewhere along the line, we quit asking the question, how do you make followers of Jesus? And we started asking this question, how do you make good church members? I think that's a good question. What happened in moving from how do we make good followers of Jesus and give our focus to how do we make good church members? There is a beautiful connection between the two of them, but the focus is on disciples. Jesus' model, which Randall's going to speak much more about next week in week two of a three-part series, we've seen in our readings today, there's focused, intensive teaching, and then it's get on your bike. I've taught you, go and do it. Oh, we came back. Wow, that's unbelievable. These demons actually obey. Have you been involved in prayer ministry? It is pretty amazing. But the Lord said, this is what you need to celebrate. What? That you're in the family. That your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In our little banner publicising this pathway to life, I had this verse up from John 10:10. We looked at it recently in the series. The whole verse is this. The thief. Who's the thief? It's the dragon. Satan. It's the devourer. It's the one when we pick up our press, we just see disgusting, dehumanising behaviour. The thief. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Let's read these words together. Jesus says, I have come that they, that we, may have life and have it to the full. And I want us to camp on that verse, and while we're camping on it, think also of that verse that I read from Luke 9, verse 62. No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Is there a connection between I've come to give you life and life to the full and no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service? Here's what the connection is. The key to this full life, this abundant life, depending on your translation, the key is a closer and a closer walk with Jesus. Walking closer with him and then being a disciple maker. And I say tragically, so many people, and you see it in that video, so many people turn to Jesus, they do come into his kingdom, but they don't enjoy abundant life in him. They're down, they're crestfallen, there's no joy, there's no apparent victory in their life. And their next door neighbour, the person that they work with, go to school with, everything's going well in their life, they're healthy, lots of money, good relationships. In the short term, they're the ones who actually look like they've got life to the full. But these are the words of the living God. He says, I've come that you will have life and you'll have it to the full. And the remedy to not be Christians that are down like this but are actually vibrant, the key is to genuinely take on those two words, follow me. To let the master be the master in every facet of our life. That's the pathway to life. That is the pathway. It's a pathway to maturity in Christ. And that pathway just intimately involves all of us being disciple makers. I think most Christians will go, are we called to be disciple makers? Yep, tick the box. And I'm really glad, some of the time, that we put money in the plate and we employ some staff and, well, hopefully they're committed to it. There's not one person who's turned to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord doesn't say, I'm calling you to be a disciple maker. It's to everyone in the family. Today, 24th of August, we launch Pathway to Life. In one way, it's some facilitation, but I want you to think of it as a very direct focus for all of us to journey, to partner with the Lord in moving towards maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just simply for ease of communication, I don't want us to think in some sort of Gnostic way of different levels of spirituality, but for ease of communication, we're describing how we want to facilitate this through three levels. Level one, rhythms of the spiritual life, community, identity, calling, digging deeper. Level two, in exploring and passing on the baton. What do I mean by passing on the baton? Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he says this, Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses to you, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You see the baton passing? I, Paul, have taught you. I've taught you in the presence of others. I want you to take that, teach others who will be qualified to teach others. Level one. Think of someone who comes through Alpha and makes a commitment to the Lord Jesus in Alpha. But I think it also can apply to someone who perhaps has made that commitment to the Lord Jesus but has never really got on board in walking with him. What would be the most basic things that we need to come to grips with? Well, prayer. What is it? How do we go about it? It's a relationship. It's a conversation. It's listening to the Lord. It's talking to him. It's the child speaking to the Father. What about Scripture? Do you think it's reasonable that from the Christian, if you like, who's been youngest in the number of days or weeks that they have known the Lord Jesus, to the one who's known the Lord for many decades, that all of us should be able to sit down with someone over coffee if they go, I don't understand this. Like a couple of times I've been away on holidays or a work trip and I open a Gideon's Bible and I don't even know where to start. They go, look, if you've got 5 minutes, just grab that little paper napkin over there. Here's what it is. God loves us. He creates the world. It's great. We go stick it up your jumper. Disaster. He keeps pursuing us. He provides a way to cover our rebellion, but they're temporary ways and they all point towards the one who will ultimately fix it. And that's God himself who comes. And then in 5 minutes, you're probably now at 4 minutes, you moving through to the new heaven, new earth. That's what the journey's about. Physical, literal, fantastic, joyful experience beyond our imagination in the presence of the living God. My contention is this. Every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be able to do that with their next door neighbour. And when the next door neighbour says, yeah, but why should I rely on it? You don't have to have gone to Ridley, but be able to say, I hold to the authority of God's word because X, Y, and Z. So we think that's important in starting out the Christian life, that we focus on the overview of Scripture, what it is, what's prayer about, listening to the Lord. You know, seminaries around the world are full of scholars who know the Scripture at one level heaps better than me. And tragically, many of them are living in darkness. It's not just the question of knowing it. It's actually allowing the Spirit to speak into our life and responding to him. Spiritual community. If someone is not in the kingdom of God and they act badly, well, I don't know. It's sad, but it shouldn't surprise us. But if someone says Jesus is their Saviour and Lord and comes and is part of God's body and participates in communion, enacts in ways that are only consistent with the kingdom of darkness, every time they're cross about something, just letting vitriol flow out, well, I reckon it's important as a disciple to understand the Lord says, no, no, that's not the way to live. You're to forgive. You're to have the fruit of the Spirit. You're to actually love one another. You keep short accounts with me and you keep short accounts with one another. So just the basics of what does it mean? What does the Lord say it looks like when we come into his family? Spiritual identity. I just put up a couple of things here. Union with Jesus in prayer ministry. When I think of my own life as I've had prayer ministry, so I have the privilege of doing it with others. One of the great areas that the enemy attacks is our identity, our self-worth. But the reality is when you turn to the Lord Jesus, we are in Christ, we're in the Godhead. We're the Father, Son or Daughter. It's magnificent. So right early on in our walk with the Lord, we need to grab that. So I trust that however you've gone about it, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that those things are becoming an integral part of walking with him, and we want to facilitate that. In level two, what were we talking about? Well, we're talking about getting a bit more into Scripture. Why is that important? Why is it actually important for every disciple? Jesus says in Luke 24, he's on the road to Emmaus. The disciples who are with him at that stage don't realise that this is the resurrected Messiah. And it says, their eyes were opened as he opened the Scriptures, and the Scriptures referring to the Old Testament, and showed that how the Scriptures point to him. It's not the Holy Spirit who's saying to us, don't worry about it, you don't need to worry about it, just let Randall understand Scripture. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was clearly one of the world's great scholars. And the Lord used his abilities, and when his eyes were opened to Christ, he wrote a significant part of the New Testament and was able to handle difficult books like Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But most of you probably go, yeah, but I'm not like that. And the answer is, yep, you're probably not. But you can't run away from Peter. Peter was a fisherman. And if you ever want to be encouraged in your Bible reading, go and read 1 Peter. He's a fisherman. And he spent time with the Lord. And he spent time in Scripture. And yes, it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit using human authors. And 1 Peter, from front to back, is making connections and allusions back to the Old Testament. I find Peter an inspiration in my own life. I'm not a Saul of Tarsus. I'm not a PhD candidate. Peter, a fisherman. So we think it's important to get into Scripture, to provide some facilitation on what it means to disciple others. Spiritual gifts, just an example of that is what Randall has just done over 2 Monday nights. Church history, is that in Scripture? No. Why is it important? Because the 2,000 years that have gone before us actually impact the way we do read Scripture and the way we respond. We could say much, but today it's just a quick overview. What's level three about? Level three is about training up of leaders. And whether you're in a formal leadership capacity or not, everyone does operate at a level of leadership. It's this passing the baton. And I just want to say one thing about a variety of areas that we currently do and want to do more on in leadership. And it's the top line. It is leadership character. For those who came when we did the Power and Authority seminars, Christ invests his authority in us as his disciples. And as I am called by the Lord and then through a human institution to be a pastor here and a shepherd for you, there's a spiritual authority which is invested in me, which can be used for good or ill. And I then, if you like, progressively delegate out that authority as we seek to use more and more of the body. And if I have one foot, one leg, or 80% of my personhood in the kingdom of darkness, and another little bit over here in the kingdom of God, and I have a spiritual authority, the result is disastrous. Because the spiritual realm recognizes those authorities. Skills and expertise can be taught to all of us if we're open. The issue always before the Lord is one of character. And so as we as a church seek to be more intentional in this pathway to life, I don't want to be a stuck record, but I do want to keep coming back on character. That's what actually should stand out in every leader. A gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is extremely clear in his call on godliness. And I will stumble. That will impact the church. And I will need to confess and repent and renounce and ask the Lord in his grace to forgive me. And so the call of the pathway to life is for me and for each of us to come before the Lord in humility and go, Lord, thank you for the cross and your blood. Please pick me up when I stumble. Please help me to stumble less. Please help me, Lord Jesus, to become more like you. Please help me to have the Father's heart that we would go out and make disciples of all nations. So we're going to progressively introduce this. Practically, what will that look like? Well, we'll need your feedback. We've been thinking of maybe running the Monday nights, but it's not just content. There'll be these sessions and there'll be more publicity on that. But what we want to be able to do is combine input with actually putting it into practice. So if you came to the seminars that Randall ran in recent weeks, one week was on what does the scripture say, what are the things to be careful of, what are the things to avoid, is this good, is it poor, does the Lord encourage it? Second week, given what the Lord has said, how might we apply that in our lives? That's the model. This is not about trying to recreate a Bible college where we walk out and we go, wow, look at all this stuff we've learned in our heads. It's about listening, learning, and then putting it into action. So here's my appeal to us as a church, that we embrace this call to discipleship. It's not a call to start other churches. The Lord might call us to do that if that was the right response to the number of disciples that are being made. But first and foremost, it's a call to discipleship. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that you may have life and have it to the full.